Well, good evening, everyone. We're going to make a wee start just to our meeting tonight. I think I'd back off this mic a wee bit. 304 is our opening hymn. 304 in the page 299. 304 in the page 299. We're never, never weary of the grand old song, Glory to God, Hallelujah. We can sing it loud as ever with our faith more strong. Glory to God, Hallelujah. 304, standing as we sing, and let us sing it out with all of our hearts. Let us stand as we sing. Just unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us look to the Lord for his help and blessing and presence among us here this evening. Our gracious God, our loving, eternal Father in heaven, we come into thy presence, O God, tonight in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. We thank thee for him tonight who is the altogether lovely one, the one in whom there is no spot or blemish, the one who did no sin, who could do no sin. Yet, O God, we thank thee that he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Father, we thank thee that upon the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ bare our sins in his own body to the tree. And Father, we thank thee that upon that cross he offered himself a once for all a sacrifice for sin, a sacrifice never to be repeated again. And Father, we thank thee that upon that cross he cried out, "It is finished." And we rejoice, O God, tonight as thy people in the finished work of Christ our Redeemer. And Father, we thank thee for his precious blood that he shed. And we rejoice, O God, tonight in thy people as thy people for the cleansing that there is for us from our sins through the blood of the Lamb. Thy word tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son, that it cleanseth us from all sin. And Father, we thank thee tonight as thy people. We can rejoice in the joy and the knowledge of our sins forgiven. Truly, Lord, tonight we can say with the hymn writer that it is well with our souls, not only for time, but for all of eternity. And Father, we thank thee that thou hast promised thy people that I will never leave thee, nor fail thee, nor forsake thee. And we rejoice, O God, tonight that we're safe in the hand of the Lord. And we thank thee, Lord, even as we've been singing, we can look forward to one day being in the palace of the King, being in heaven's glory itself, being with Christ, being like Christ forevermore. And Lord, we realize this is all because of thy kindness and thy grace. We were undeserving, O God, of the least of thy mercies. Yet, Lord, we thank that thou didst set thy love and kindness upon us. When we no thought of thee, thou didst turn our feet unto thee, and thou didst save us by thy grace and by thy power. And, O God, as we come to thee tonight, we look to thee by faith afresh tonight. And, Lord, we ask that thou wilt bless our coming together. Thou hast promised where two or three are gathered in my name. Thou said, "There am I in the midst." And Father, we pray from this opening hymn to the last amen that we might know a very gracious, conscious sense of thy presence among us tonight. O Lord, outpour thy Spirit upon us in mercy. Lord, pour out thy Spirit, we pray, upon our hearts. Now, Lord, you have said in thy word, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." And Lord, our hearts in and of ourselves are barren and thirsty. And Lord, we need thee. We need thy blessing. Lord, we need the infilling and the outpouring of thy Spirit. And Lord, let that be our portion even here tonight. Cleanse us from all our sins. Make us every whit whole. And Lord, prepare our hearts tonight even to meet with thee. Bless us around thy word as we would consider thy word for a season. May the word of the Lord be with freshness, with power, with blessing to our souls. And Lord, as we would seek thee, Lord, in prayer, we come to thee, Lord, like the disciples of old. And Lord, we would say, Lord, teach us to pray. Lay upon our hearts, Lord, those things that thou would have us to pray for that are agreeable with thy will. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast promised in thy word that if two of you agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done for them. And Father, we thank that there's power in prayer. Power in corporate prayer, thy people uniting together with one heart and with one mind to pray and to beseech the throne of grace. And Father, we thank that thou hast assured us that it is no vain thing to wait upon the Lord. Bless every head bowed before thee, O God, tonight. Every family and household represented, Lord, meet the need of all our hearts, our lives, our homes, our families. Lord, unite our family circles in the Lord. And where there are particular needs at this time, we pray that thou wilt come by thy Spirit and grace and meet every need out of thy riches, O God, in glory by Christ Jesus. Remember, Lord, those also who may be listening in online, whoever they are tonight, wherever they might be, Lord, bless them and speak to them, O God, we pray, and meet them at the point of their need. Again, we thank thee for the meeting tonight in Tresna, for all the boys and girls that I've heard your word. Bless thy word and bless those meetings there as they continue, Lord, this year. Give great help in all the meetings. Gather in the boys and girls week by week. And early and young in life, may they be made wise unto salvation. And may they be children there that set their hope in God. Again, Lord, we thank thee for the meetings last Lord's Day, for all whom thou didst gather in under the sound of thy word morning and evening. And especially those that were in unsaved out of Christ. Speak to them especially and draw them to thyself even at this time, we pray. Bless us tonight Remember other prayer meetings such as this, O God, and missionary meetings, gospel missions on at this time. Bless every faithful effort, we pray. Revive thy church in these days, we pray, and turn the hearts of many even unto the Lord. Remember our missionaries tonight at home and abroad. Lord, bless them. Be with our brother Colin and his outreach in Dublin City these days, we pray. Lead him to souls and bless him and encourage him in this task, we ask. Again, we thank thee for the many people that were contacted last week at the Ploughing Outreach. Bless every conversation that was had. Bless every calendar that was given out, every copy of the scriptures that were taken and literature that was taken. Lord, bring these things to the mind and the remembrance of those that were contacted. And Father, we pray that thou wilt water the seed that was sown, even unto eternal life and godliness in Christ Jesus, in many homes in rural Ireland at this time, we pray. We thank that thy word will not return unto thee void. And Father, we pray that thou would just bless it to this purpose. Abide with us now, we ask. Shelter our meeting over and around with the precious blood. Take away all the distracting thoughts and cares of today and yesterday and tomorrow. And Lord, may we be like Mary of old tonight, who sat at the feet of the Savior, who heard his voice, who chose that good portion. Lord, may that be our portion tonight, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. I'm going to turn again, please, in our hymn book to hymn number 388. 388, loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. 388, we'll stand again as we sing. to turn tonight, please, in God's Word to the New Testament book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 4. And we're reading from verse number 7 of the chapter, going down to the end of verse 14. Colossians chapter 4, reading from verse 7 through to the end of verse 14. While you're looking it up, we welcome all tonight in the Lord's good name. It's great to see all who have gathered this evening. And we thank you for coming. We pray the Lord will bless you tonight afresh around God's Word and around the throne of grace and prayer. Do remember the meetings over the weekend. Pray for them. Friday night, the children's meeting, 6:30, youth fellowship at 8 p.m. And then the services here on the Lord's Day morning. Sunday school Bible class, 11 a.m. morning worship service, 12 noon. And the evening gospel service at 7. We belong to bring God's Word at both services. And do remember, immediately after the morning meeting is the Lord's table. I'll be much in prayer for that as well as we remember the Lord's day, as that the Lord would draw near and bless our hearts and souls as we remember afresh what Christ has done for us upon the cross. Colossians chapter 4 and the verse number 7. Let us hear God's word as we read it together this evening. Here we have Paul writing to the church at Colossae. He says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, and they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salute of you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute of you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he have a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, I greet you." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 14, and may the Lord bless this reading of his infallible word to all our hearts. Now, whenever we attend a wedding, it's really the normal practice, I'm sure, at most weddings. I don't know the exception where this hasn't taken place, but at most weddings, there's generally a group, a photograph that is taken of the guests who are in attendance at the wedding day. No doubt from this photograph, the bride and the groom, the happy couple, no doubt find great joy, and it's a blessing and encouragement to them as they look back maybe at the photograph and years to come later on, and they are reminded of the different people and the different personalities who attended their wedding day and who were with them on that memorable day and occasion, special occasion. Well, here in our verses tonight, in our Bible reading tonight, in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 and 14, Paul the Apostle, if you like, gives us a group photograph of different people. These were people who were with him in Rome, and also people who were known to the believers in the church at Colossae. And in this photograph, he really gives, if you like, a brief sketch of their character and of the life of these people. And these sketches are really worthy of our consideration, for in each and every one of them, there is an important lesson for God's people to glean and to learn. And it is those lessons from Paul's companions here in Rome that I want us just to look at briefly this evening. Notice first of all with me how there was Tychicus, a man with a message. Tychicus, a man with a message. Look at verse 7 and verse 8 of the chapter. Notice what Paul says. He says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. In the Bible, not much is said about this man Tychicus. In fact, his name is only mentioned on five different occasions. But look at what Paul says about him here as he describes him. In verse 7, he commends him as, he says, a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. He was a faithful minister and he was a faithful servant of the Lord. And such was the faithfulness of this man Tychicus that he was given the task by Paul of bringing this epistle that Paul now writes to the Colossian church. For notice what Paul says about him at the beginning of verse 7. He says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. Tychicus was a faithful servant, a faithful brother in the Lord. And brethren and sisters in Christ, just as Tychicus was faithful, so believer, you and I also are to be faithful. Faithful to God, faithful to his word, faithful in all that we would seek to do for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says to you and I, he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. William Gurnall, one of the Puritan preachers of a bygone day, said, God requires no more than faithfulness in our place. And how important it is as Christians we are faithful in our place to the work of God and in the cause of Christ. Yes, Tychicus was a man with a message. He was a faithful man. Notice secondly here tonight how we read also about Onesimus. And he was a man with a past. For look at what Paul says about him in verse number 9 of the chapter. He says, with Onesimus, he says, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. And here you see how Paul sends this man Onesimus along with Tychicus to the church at Colossae to declare this epistle and to declare God's message to the people of Colossae. And we might ask the question, who was this man Onesimus? Well, the Bible tells us he was a slave who had run away from his master Philemon, and he went to Rome, and there he, in the providence of God, he meets with Paul, and Paul witnesses to him, and as a result of that witness, this man Onesimus is led to saving faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If you turn over to the little book of Philemon, and just before the book of Hebrews, you'll see reference made to that very fact, Philemon chapter 1 and the verse 10 and 11. And here we have Paul speaking to Philemon about this man Onesimus. And he says, I beseech thee, notice it, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. There Paul tells us how really he was, if you like, the spiritual father of Onesimus, how through his witness Onesimus was saved. He says to Philemon, once this man was unprofitable to thee, but now he is profitable to thee. And there we see the change in this man's life. Once he was a runaway slave who was unprofitable, but now here in Colossians 4 and verse number 9, he is serving Christ. Notice how Paul describes him. He describes him as a faithful and a beloved brother. And again, we might ask the question, why? Well, the reason is his sins were now forgiven by God, and by the grace of God, his life was now dramatically changed, and he was now serving the Lord. Despite what his past was, his sins were forgiven, and he was now equipped and serving the Lord. And you know, there's a wonderful lesson there for us as Christians, and it is this: no matter what our past has been, when we're saved and our sins are forgiven, God can use us by his grace, and he can use us by his power. If you turn back to 1 Timothy chapter number 1, notice how Paul describes his own self. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, And here you see how Paul's life, yes, he had a sinful past, but he was saved. delivered, forgiven, and he went on to serve the Lord. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." You know, sometimes, Christian, the devil likes to browbeat the people of God. Yes, the devil would cast up our past before us and before our minds and say, "Oh, we can't do this. We can't serve the Lord in this way." But child of God, never lose sight of the fact tonight, when you're saved, your sins are forgiven. They are under the blood of Christ. The Bible says they are cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered against you anymore. And praise God, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what our past sins may have been, they're under the blood. Praise God, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can go forward, even like this man, Onesimus, and serve the Lord. Yes, Tychicus was a man with a message. Onesimus was a man with a past. Notice thirdly here tonight, we read about Aristarchus, and he was a man with a heart. Aristarchus was a man with a heart. Look at what Paul says about him in verse number 10 of the chapter. He says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you." And if you go down to the end of verse number 11, and here again Paul is making reference to this man Aristarchus, and he says, "He hath been," notice it, "a comfort unto me." Here was a man who was a comfort to the Apostle Paul. How? By his companionship, by his fellowship, by his friendship in times of difficulty and in times of trial. You think back to what you read in Acts chapter 19 there. Paul was laboring in Ephesus and there was riots, there was uproar. But this man Aristarchus was at his side. Think again of what you read about Paul in Acts chapter 27. He was on board that ship on the way to Rome, and there was a great storm and there was shipwreck. But again, in that terrible time of hurricane, Aristarchus was at the side of Paul. He was there as his companion, as his friend. Look at now how Paul describes him in verse number 10 of this chapter. He says, "Aristarchus," notice it, "my fellow prisoner." This time Paul's in bonds for his faith. But who's at his side? Who is his companion? This man, Aristarchus. This man was a great comfort and encouragement to the Apostle Paul. Here's a man who practiced the exhortation of Galatians 6, verse 2, which says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Oh, brethren and sisters in Christ, let us follow the example of this man, Aristarchus. Indeed, let us have a heart and a burden and a compassion for those, especially in great need, and especially our fellow believers in Christ. You think of what the hymn writer says. The hymn writer says, "I want, dear Lord, a love that feeds for all, a deep, strong love that answers every call." That was the mark of this man, Aristarchus. The Bible says, having compassion one of another. And this man was at the side of Paul through thick and thin. He was his companion. He was his fellow prisoner. He was a comfort to him. Notice, fourthly here tonight, how we read also about Marcus. He was a man with a future. Notice again mention made of him in verse number 10 there of the chapter, as Paul speaks about him. He says, "And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him." Who is this man Marcus? This man Marcus was John Mark. He was the nephew of Barnabas. And in Acts chapter 13, you read of him there as a young missionary, accompanying Paul and Barnabas in their missionary journeys. But then something happened, John Mark or Marcus, and he departed from Barnabas and from Paul. He departed from them from their missionary journeys, and that in turn led to Paul and Barnabas themselves separating one from another in their missionary endeavors. But this man, Barnabas, the son of consolation, the great encourager of the New Testament, he still encouraged Marcus. He didn't give up on Marcus or Mark. The result was that Marcus or John Mark was restored. And as a result of that restoration, here he is now with Paul again. In verse number 10, he says, "And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandment, if he come unto you, receive him." Here you have Paul now commending this man Marcus or John Mark to the Colossians. He tells the Colossians to receive him and to receive him heartily. Here was Marcus commended by Paul. If you turn back or turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 11, here again makes reference to Mark as he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 11. Notice what he says. He says, "Take Mark," that's the same man, Marcus or John Mark, "take Mark and bring him with thee." He says this to Timothy. Notice it, "for he is profitable to me," he says, "for the ministry." There you have Paul commending him. And my, this man Mark was to be used by God. Yes, he was profitable for the ministry. He was used by God. And under God's help and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote for us the second book of the New Testament, Mark's Gospel. He is the inspired penman of that book. There was a time when he wandered from the Lord, but he knew God's restoring touch. And God blessed him, and God used him again. And again, there's a lesson there for us as Christians. Yes, whenever we backslide and are restored to the Lord can use us again. Think of Peter. Think of Jonah. There was a time when they went away from the Lord, but they knew the Lord's restoring touch, and the Lord used them again. And again, there's a further lesson to us as Christians when we come in contact with a backslider, maybe a Christian who has once walked well with the Lord, that maybe are drifting from the Lord. We shouldn't give up on them. We shouldn't, as it were, give them the cold shoulder and write them off. No. But rather by prayer and by words of encouragement, by example, we should seek, as it were, by God's grace to bring about their restoration. That's what we're told to do in the Scriptures. Turn back to Galatians chapter number 6 and you'll see that for yourselves. Galatians chapter number 6. And the verse number 1 of the chapter, notice what Paul says there. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," in other words, if a believer has drifted away from the Lord, "ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." How we are to do all we can to bring about the restoration of the backslider. You know, Paul could have washed his hands of John Mark and said, "I'm finished with you," but no, he didn't do that. And God blessed John Mark. He used him. He was profitable for the ministry. And God used him as a penman to write to us that great book, Mark's Gospel, in the Scriptures. Yes, Marcus was a man with a future. Notice fifthly here tonight in this group photograph, we read about Justus, and he was a man with a name. Look at references made to him there in verse number 11 of the chapter. And Paul says, "And Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me." Here was a man and Justus, and he was a fellow worker again with Paul, and he was a comfort to Paul. And we know very, very little about this man, but one thing we do know about him, he was a man who had a tremendous name. For notice what it says there, "And Jesus," which is called Justus. That word Jesus, as you know, means Savior. Thus, by his name and no doubt by his character, he was a man who bore a good testimony, a good witness for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was a man with a name, a man with a good name. That reminds us again of what we read in the book of Proverbs, where it says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." That speaks of our name. It speaks of our testimony as Christians. It speaks of our integrity as believers. Child of God, I'm sure you have often heard it said that the ungodly They do not read the Bible by and large, but they read our lives as Christians. They read our lives as believers. How important then it is as Christians in the world that we bear a good name, that we bear a good testimony before the world and before others, that we might point them to Christ and that they might see something of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse number 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse number 12. Notice there what Paul says to Timothy. Timothy, yes, was a young man, but these words can be applied to us all, whether we're old or young as believers. It says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." In other words, Timothy was to be an example, a young man with a good name, a good testimony before the world. And again, that equally applies to you now, and how important it is in this day and age in which we live as Christians. Yes, Justus was a man with a name. Notice in the sixth place tonight in this group photograph, we read also about another man by the name of Epaphras. And he was a man with a passion. He had a tremendous passion. You read about his passion there in verse number 12 and verse number 13 of Colossians chapter 4. Paul says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he have a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis." Here was a man with a passion. Notice how Paul describes him there in verse 13 as a man, he says, with a great zeal, for I bear him record. In other words, Paul was a witness of this, that he hath a great, he says, a great zeal for you. And this shows us that this man Epaphras was a man who had a great passion and burden and zeal for God's people and for God's work in his day and generation. And you notice there how he manifests and how he displays that zeal by being steadfast in praying for others and for other believers in the cause of Christ. Look at what Paul says prior to this in verse 12 about Epaphras. He says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute of you." Notice it always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Here was a man who was consistent and indeed persistent in prayer. This was the zeal of his heart, the burden of his soul, that these believers in Colossae prays for them steadfastly, continually praying for them, that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Paul says, "I bear him record that he have a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea." Notice the reference there made to Laodicea. How different Epaphras was from the people of Laodicea. Read about the Laodicean believers over in Revelation, and the Lord describes them as being lukewarm. In other words, they'd lost their zeal for God. They'd lost their zeal for the things of God, for the place of prayer and the work of God. But this wasn't so with this man Epaphras. He was a man who was zealous for God and zealous in the place of prayer. And brethren and sisters in Christ, let us not be like the people of Laodicea who are lukewarm. Let us not lose our zeal for the things of God, the cause of Christ, but rather let us be like Epaphras. Let us be those who have a zeal, a burden, a passion for prayer, for the work of God, for the cause of Christ. Remember what Christ says to us about prayer in particular. In Luke 18, verse 1, he says, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." That speaks of us being passionate, earnest, wholehearted in prayer and seeking the Lord. The hymn writer says, "Prayer makes the Christians armor bright." There's nothing that will make our armor more bright for God, dear people, than prayer and seeking God and calling upon his name. He was a man with a passion. Notice in the seventh place tonight in this group photograph, you read about Luke. He was a man with a gift. He was a man with a gift. Look at what you read about him there in verse number 14. Paul speaks of him very briefly. And he says, Luke, he says, the beloved physician, I greet you. Luke was a gifted man. He was a physician. He was a doctor, a medical doctor. He was a missionary doctor who traveled with Paul and on his missionary journeys. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul speaks of Luke, and he says there, oh, only Luke is with me. And Luke remained with the Apostle Paul right to the very end of his days. Not only was he a missionary doctor, but he was also a writer. God used him to write the Gospel of Luke. Not only the Gospel of Luke, but the book of the Acts of the Apostles. He used the talents that he had for the Lord and accompanying Paul and in writing the book of Luke and in writing for us the Acts of the Apostles. He was a man, he used what gifts and talents he had. God no doubt had given him these gifts and given him these talents. And he used them for the Lord's service. He used them for the Lord's kingdom. And again, there's a lesson there for you and I, Christian brethren and sisters in Christ. We all have gifts. We all have talents. Every one of us have gifts and talents. Some are different from others, but we all have gifts and talents. And whatever those gifts and talents are that God has given to us, we are to use them for the Lord. We are to, as it were, render them up to the Lord. And we are to allow the Lord to use them for His honor and for His glory, whatever those gifts and talents are. And we all have different gifts, every single one of us, in the body of Christ and the church of Christ. Different gifts for different tasks, but let us use those gifts as opportunity comes. Or let us exercise those gifts and abilities, those talents. You remember the parable of the feeding of the 5,000? How were they fed? How was that great multitude fed? By one wee boy who gave up just what he had. What had he? Just a lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's all he had. It was nothing really in the eyes of man, nothing really in the eyes of the world. But he gave it all up to Christ. That was precious to him. No doubt he was hungry. No doubt he knew he needed something to eat that day when they were out in the wilderness with the Lord. But he gave it all up to Christ. What did God do with it? He blessed it. He used it. The whole 5,000 were fed, and there was 12 baskets of scraps left over because he gave what he had to the Lord. He didn't hold it for himself. He gave it up to the Lord. And it has rightly been said that little is much when God is in it. And I encourage you, Christian, give up your gifts to the Lord, your talents, your abilities, whatever they are. Give them up to the Lord, and the Lord will bless you, use you, and equip you, and enable you. Don't be afraid. Don't hold back from the Lord. Turn with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let this encourage you, Christian, to give up your gifts to the Lord and let them be used for the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 7. Notice what it says. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's really all we are. We're just poor earthen vessels. But we have this treasure, we're told, in these earthen vessels. What is it? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, through God's help, God's power, God's enablement, He can use our gifts, our talents, our abilities, whatever they are, for His honor, for His glory, for His service, for the extension of His kingdom. That wee boy just had a meager lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. But God took it and He blessed it, He multiplied it, and He used it greatly to feed the multitude on that occasion. Notice one final thought here from our passage tonight, one final person that is mentioned in this group photograph, and that is Demas. And Demas was a man with a tragedy. Demas was a man with a tragedy. In this group photograph, it has been saying that Demas really is the fly in the ointment. In Philippians verse 24, Paul there refers to Demas as my fellow laborer. Colossians 1 verse 14, there's just a mention of him here, by the way. He says, Demas greet you. But if you turn your Bible over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10, here you'll see that Paul has something very sad to say about this man Demas. He is writing to Timothy later on about Demas. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10, he says, For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. And there you see, because of a love for the things of the world, Demas brought disappointment to the heart of the Apostle Paul. He deserts the work of God, and really he disappears from the stage of secret history. We don't hear of him again. What a tragedy. Once he was in the companionship of Paul, once he was there at his side in the work of God and the cause of Christ. But something happened. The pull of the world took over his heart, and he forsook Paul and the work of God and the cause of Christ. What a tragedy. Brethren and sisters in Christ, let Demas be a warning to us all as Christians, as God's people. It's not how we begin our Christian life that counts. Rather, it's how we end our Christian life that counts. And Christ says in his word, he says, if any man think if he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And if we are to finish our course as Christians with joy, then daily as God's people, we need to pray for grace to be steadfast. Steadfast in the things of God and in the ways of God. Turn with me over there to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And notice in particular here what Paul says to Timothy, and we can apply this to our own lives, how we need to be steadfast as Christians and fleeing from the things of the world. We need to be steadfast as Christians and as following after the things of God. And we need to be steadfast as Christians and fighting the Lord's battles, the Lord's cause, and standing for his faith and for his truth. Look at what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12. He says, but thou, O man of God, he says, flee these things. And before this, he was talking about the pull of the world. And so, in other words, says Timothy, flee from the ways of the world. Then look at the next command, verse 11, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, for unto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Timothy was to flee certain things. He was to follow after the Lord. And he was to fight the Lord's cause, the Lord's battle. And Christian, those are the things that you and I need to be steadfast in our day and generation. We need to flee from the ways of the world. We need to follow after righteousness and the ways of God. And as Christians, we need to fight the good fight of faith. We're called to the kingdom for such a time as this. Let us be steadfast in these things, and when we are, we'll be able to say with Paul that we've fought a good fight, we've finished the course, we have kept the faith. May God bless his word and these truths to our hearts and to our souls this evening. Well, maybe just turn again in our hymn book to the hymn number 640 before we just go down to prayer. 640 and page 434, O breath of life, come sleeping through us. Revive thy church with life and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit thy church to meet this hour. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5. We'll stand as we sing 640, verses 1, 3, and 5. Stand as we sing. Thank you. just get down to our time of prayer. Encourage as many as possible to pray, to take part, men and women, one after the other. Let us pray one with another, uphold one another in prayer. And as we've often said, let there be no gaps. Let us get in there. And God help us to pray and to seek his face and call upon his name. And just leave a few prayer requests. Remember the services on the Lord's Day and the harvest meetings coming up and the mission. Let us be much in prayer for these special endeavors that will see the unsaved gathering in. Remember the work of Bethel Children's Crusade, the children's meetings on this week, Sunday school, the youth fellowship. Remember the sick and the aged and the infirm. Remember them in your prayers. Remember your sister Deborah, recently had surgery. Pray that God's hand of healing would be upon her. Remember also her sister, Mrs. Joan Moore, is unwell at this time as well, that she'll know the Lord's touch. And there are others who need a touch from the Lord. And who remember our missionaries as well, at home and abroad, Collins down in Dublin this week. Maybe you could just remember also our churches there in the south of England, and the church in London, the Reverend Philip Knowles is there, Lewis, a little group of people there down in Sussex. They have no pastor, just men doing pulpit supply, and then the work in Tavistock as well, down in Devon. Remember those works especially in your prayers this time. Encourage as many as possible to pray, to seek the Lord.